Let us open our Bibles tonight to the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 1. And I believe that Mark's Gospel chapter 1 will bring to our attention tonight some outstanding events in the life and ministry of our Lord, which are also covered by Mark, or rather Matthew and Luke. I think we'll perhaps confine most of our reading and our discussion from the first chapter of Mark's Gospel tonight. So let's look at verse 21. I'm going to read from verse 21 through 28, though I had requested that on Sunday and that we read the first chapter of Mark's Gospel, but let's look at it together. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning with verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Here again we find the Lord in an area where he did quite a bit of work. He had quite a ministry in Galilee, and if you've noticed, we have in the last two or three sessions been looking at the ministry, the Galilean ministry of our Lord. And here again tonight, we find ourselves looking at a portion that covers a little of his Galilean ministry here. He went to Capernaum. Of course, as you know, this is over by the sea, and the Sea of Galilee. And it says, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. This is the likely place to find our Lord on the Sabbath. You will recall that they may have accused our Savior of breaking the Sabbath. We'll see that as we go on. But our Lord was very careful, not only himself to observe the things which were given to Moses, but he taught men to observe those. This is not to say that he kept the tradition that had developed down through the years, to which the scribes and the Pharisees gave more attention than to the law and commandments themselves. He quite often broke their tradition, and this upset them considerably. He also broke their interpretation of some of the laws. But how could our Lord do otherwise? If he had given the law to Moses, how could he but see that there was a strict observance to those? He gave no authority to man to add anything to or to take anything away from the law that he gave to Moses. So here he is in the synagogue on the Sabbath. He was where the word was being read. It's very interesting to read from some of the scholars who have dug into the history of the Jews at this time, who have come up with some ideas on what went on in the synagogue. It's very interesting to note what went on in the synagogue. We won't take the time to go into that tonight. But among the things that took place there in the synagogue, the gathering of the Jews, there was a reading of the law and the prophets. The scroll was handed to one to read, and there were those who gave interpretation to the things that were read. And here our Lord is there himself, present when the word is being read, when the law and the prophets are being read. And I'm sure our Lord found great joy in himself hearing these words, though he knew them before. But it was his privilege also, as he gathered with them, it was his privilege to speak in the synagogue. You see, they did not have just one man who would do all the speaking in the synagogue, though there were times perhaps when Sabbath after Sabbath they may have one man to do the expounding of the scriptures. But quite often, if there was someone coming through, a visitor, who, after they had talked with him, knew the word, they would gladly hear him. And you remember that this was Paul's privilege as he traveled from place to place. He made it his aim, too, to go into the synagogues on the Sabbath. He had a ready audience, you see. And he had the word of God. And he could take the word of God that was read, he could expound it, and from there he could preach unto them Christ. And he always did this. And you know, this ought to be a lesson to us. We ought to be able, from the Old Testament or New, be able to take a portion that would direct men to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We might say that this is the purpose of the Scriptures. Remember that the Lord Jesus, in John chapter 5, told those Jews there, "You search the Scriptures," he said, "for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they that testify of me." It ought to be an encouragement to them to search the Scriptures, but the problem is that they could not see the essential message of the Scriptures, and that is Jesus Christ, from Genesis to Revelation. So while he is here in the synagogue, it says he entered the synagogue and he taught. And they never had a teacher like this. They never had had a teacher who could write the book and then interpret it for them. But this is exactly who they had in their midst. The author of the book. And oh, what a teacher he must have been. What a teacher. Now, as he taught them, they were astonished. It says they were astonished at his doctrine or his teaching. What was it so amazing about it? Oh, it says they were astonished at his doctrine or his teaching, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as a scribe. In other words, he's showing a great contrast here between the teaching of the Lord and the teaching of the scribes. He taught as one having authority. And could he not speak with authority? Oh, yes. He could speak with authority. as the one who had given the word itself, and now he gives the meaning of it, the interpretation of it. And he spoke as one having authority. What a difference this was from the scribe's message and the message of anyone else who may have had the privilege of expounding the scriptures. The difference was that he had the insight into the depth of the meaning and the practical application of these truths. I imagine that in the synagogue in those days, some of the teaching would have been comparatively dry. I have an idea that though some of them may have had these same scriptures read over and over again, they still had the same interpretation given from time to time. Some of them might have said, oh, I just wish that I had someone that could go a little deeper into that truth. There's something there that I would like to gather if someone would expound upon it. And, there's one of the reasons I believe that there were a number of dry messages given in the synagogues is this. It's because, as is pointed out here, he compares the authority with which Jesus spoke and the authority with which the scribes spoke. You see, one of the reasons I feel like that it might have been fairly dry, that they were not getting anything deeper or further, is that they were not finding the essential message of the scriptures. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. When he came, they didn't recognize him. They had not been able to find Christ, the central figure and the central theme of the message of God's Word. And they could come only up to here, so to speak, and that's as high as they could go. And so they were just going along with the same message and no further. They were really more concerned also. Another reason I feel like that their sermons sometimes might have been fairly dry is that they were more concerned with ritual than anything else, than reality, we might say. You know, ritual is a deadening thing. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, I don't know if you've ever attended some of the strict ritualistic meetings or not, but where ritual is the form, where that people can go through the numbers with their eyes closed, you see. They can go through the program with their printed forms, and you can go in many churches and you'll find the whole thing outlined. It's the form. Stand on verse 3 of song number so-and-so. Remain standing for prayer. Be seated. They've got everybody's name listed. I get bulletins in the mail still. Where that all of next Sunday, I know what the sermon is next Sunday. And I know who's going to preach that sermon. The same fellow's going to preach next Sunday's sermon as the fellow that preached the last 52 sermons. The last 250 sermons, perhaps. There, you see. And it's printed out, and so-and-so is going to preside at the Lord's table, and so-and-so is going to wait to get it all printed out. You can go through it just for the numbers. You can go through it by the numbers. When you have ritual, it robs of reality. There's nothing that deadens like formalism. There's nothing that hinders the getting into the depths of God's Word than to having it so outlined to where there's no challenge or reason, if you please, to get further and deeper into the Word of God. I imagine it was fairly dry. And that might have been one of the reasons why that people were astonished at his teaching, and it may have been also one of the reasons why that many rejected his teaching. Well, let's go on. He taught as one who had authority and not as the scribes. They recognized that there was some authority in his teaching. That was great. Some of those people recognized that. It's a shame that this recognition did not continue with him. We see this recognition as short-lived. If he had this authority, why then would they turn their backs upon him? We see it's not long afterwards that many turned their backs upon him. As a matter of fact, it's not very much farther in his ministry, and we'll get to that portion pretty soon. It's not very many days, as it were, or weeks, if we put it that way, when we consider that his ministry was only about 3 or 3.5 years long, that we see a multitude turning and going away, and Jesus watches them go away, and then he turns and he finds only his disciples left, and he finally says, would you also go away? And what was Peter's response? Who can quote that? What did Peter say? To whom shall we go? What's the rest of it? There it is. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Lord, you are the life of the message, and you have the message of life. You see? You have the words of eternal life. Why did not the multitude recognize this? Well, we know why, but we'll go on. Their hearts were hardened, and the prophet Isaiah's prophecy had unveiled this. Having eyes to see, they see not, and ears to hear, they hear not. So, if they thought that he was just teaching, that is, the words of his mouth had authority, the Lord is going to give a demonstration of his authority. You see, they're comparing the Lord Jesus with the religious teachers of their day. They say, you have authority. You speak like a man who has authority. Now, the Lord is going to have to do a work that would reveal that his authority wasn't just more than expounding the scriptures. And as I've said before, and we will note all through this ministry of our Savior, that whenever he worked a miracle, there was always a lesson or a teaching that was involved. He sealed his ministry by works that could not be refuted. This was the reason for his miracles. Many other signs, therefore, did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, John said. But these are written. Why? That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. There it is. Now, they admitted that he taught as one who had authority, not as the scribes. There was a difference. Now, notice right there in the synagogue, there was one who attended the synagogue, we read in verse 23, a man who had an unclean spirit, or as is described in other places, as one who had a demon possessed. Mark describes him here as one who had an unclean spirit. Now, this spirit cried out. And you notice that he said, let alone. Let us alone. Us is in italics there, doesn't appear in the original. Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Now, this unclean spirit recognized him. He called him Jesus of Nazareth. Well, he knew something more. Others knew him as Jesus of Nazareth, didn't they? They knew him as Joseph's son, and they knew him who bore the earthly name of Jesus, the Nazarene, or Jesus of Nazareth. Now it says, what have we to do with thee? Now he goes on a little further, and he says, art thou come to destroy us? Something else the unclean spirit knew. He not only knew who he was, but he knew what the ultimate purpose of this man, Jesus of Nazareth, was. Even the demons knew that their doom was sealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew that the whole rebellious, unclean world under the dominion of Satan was doomed by him who has the right to reign and rule with all authority over all things, and who will one day reclaim that which was lost for God, when he shall put down all rule and authority and power, when he brings everything before God. He is going to accomplish everything that has been given unto him to accomplish. He's already accomplished the work of redemption. One of these days we read that he's going to turn everything over to God the Father. Now, they say, art thou come to destroy us? And then this unclean spirit speaks. There is a spokesman here for, you notice he speaks in the plural, but there's a spokesman. John, do you have the revised version with you tonight? Would you mind to read verse 24 for us?
What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.
Now, you notice that here he speaks, we, that is inclusive. There's a plurality here. But he says, I know who you are. The spokesman for him says, I know who you are. And who does he say? Does he say, I know that you're Jesus of Nazareth? Oh, what a contrast. You're the Holy One of God. What a difference between the Holy One of God and the unholy one of the devil. See, we know who you are. You're not of us. You're not of our world. You're Jesus of Nazareth. That is, so far as your earthly ministry and your earthly work is concerned here, you are Jesus of Nazareth. But we know something more than that. We know that you're the Holy One of God. They knew something that multitudes who've walked this earth have not known. They knew something that multitudes listening here did not know, and though they heard this, they still didn't know. They couldn't conceive of it. So they said, he said, I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. Now, I would not try tonight, or at any other time, for that matter, to venture into all the knowledge that the demons may have of the Lord Jesus Christ and of things unseen. I think we could do a lot of speculating that would be totally unnecessary. But there are some things revealed here that ought to cause us to think very soberly as to what is going on in that unseen world of the spirit beings under the direction and power and dominion of Satan. Just think of the evil that is being done in the world today under the guise of the mere fleshly efforts of man. How often we forget the work and the power of the God of this world. Who has such power, as Paul said, who has blinded the minds of the unbelieving? Who has such a power over the world that so many are kept in darkness? Well, the unclean spirits knew him. Now, this is not the only incident where this is brought out. This is not the only incident in the life of the Lord, but can you think of one other incident that's recorded in the New Testament, other than in the Gospels, where that there are those who were, we might say, certain servants of Satan who knew who the Lord Jesus Christ was. Acts 16. What did that woman say?
These men are the servants of the Most High God, showing to us.
Now you see, they knew something more than, they expressed something more than what was revealed here. They said, we know thee, we know who you are, and we know your purpose. See, they knew Jesus of Nazareth, and they knew that he was the Holy One of God. Now these apostles who were out preaching the gospel says, servants of the Most High God, but you have the way of salvation. You proclaim the way of salvation. If there was anything that they hated, and if there's anything that the devil hates today, it's the simple gospel message proclaimed in the power and energy of the Holy Spirit. One of Satan's greatest works today, he knows he cannot hinder the preaching of the gospel, but oh, how he tries to water it down. How he tries to divert people's attention. And here again, I've said this before, and I would like to say it again. We must be very, very cautious today in presenting the gospel about trying to add things that will make it more attractive. The only one who is able to make the gospel more attractive to a heart of a sinner is none other than the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we try to do what the Holy Spirit cannot do. We must be very cautious and careful about that. We'll have to hurry along. For we notice here that as they begin to say this, we note that Jesus says, rebuked him. Edersheim says, he uses the word here, gagged him. The word that's used here, he gagged him. As though the idea is that he shut him up, he stopped him right there from saying anything more. It says he rebuked him and saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. He had to obey him. He had to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Well, he had authority. Well, we see that these people recognize this. Verse 27 tells us that they were amazed, that insomuch that they questioned among themselves. And the questions went like this. What's going on here? What is this thing? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. You see, he had been teaching in it with authority. But he now gives something to back up his teaching. He has works of authority. There was no doubt a real problem here in the synagogue. I doubt that this is the first time this man ever appeared here, don't you think so? It speaks of it in the sense that this man had been probably coming for some time. And what had happened, why had not the rabbis, why had not the scribes, why had not some of these religious teachers who had been coming from time to time, they got up and expounded the word. But why hadn't they been able to do something about this man with an unclean spirit? The demons weren't subjected to them, were they? But here comes one who speaks with authority. And now, the unclean spirit cannot keep quiet to this. Obviously, the unclean spirit had nothing to speak about up to this time. No one to challenge. He had his way. He'd been having his way for some time. But here is one who came into the midst that was no ordinary person. He was a man with authority. He expounded the scriptures with authority, and now he speaks with authority as he cast out a demon. And so this unclean spirit tore the man, and he came out with a loud voice. So the Lord backs up the authority of his message with the authority of a miracle. Now this should convince them. Well, it indeed started a great deal of conversation in the community. And it says, and immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. This was something absolutely unbelievable. It was just terrific. They had never seen anything like this. For this, no one had ever challenged the demons before, evidently. No one had ever challenged them, but he did. He spoke as one having authority. Well, and next, it says, and forthwith when they were gone out of the synagogue, verse 29, they entered to the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. And Peter's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and straightway, they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. Actually, it says the kind of fever she had was a burning fever, is the more descriptive word used. It was a burning fever. And so, the Lord Jesus, you'll notice it says, he lifted her up by the hand, and immediately the fever left her. He had power over the fever, just as he did the power over the demons. It made no difference. Whatever problem confronted the Lord, he was one in authority. He was one in power. He had power over all things. Now, one thing that we find in this connection with the work which our Savior did, especially in the casting out of these demons or the unclean spirit from the man, we note that as the Lord rebuked this man, he said, hold thy peace and come out of him. Someone might say, well, why didn't he allow this demon to go on and to say more? The demon had already said enough. And the Lord shut him up. He gagged him and cast the unclean spirit out of him. He says, hold thy peace and come out of him. You see, the Lord did not need the testimony of a demon as to who he was. We find that a little later on, the Lord Jesus is accused of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. They ascribed the authority of our Lord to that of Beelzebub. This is how he was doing it. The Lord did not need, nor did he want, the testimony of these demons. So he rebuked the unclean spirit, and he said, hold thy peace and come out of him. The man had, the demon had already said, thou art Jesus of Nazareth. Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now, so far as these people in Capernaum knew,